Father God, we thank you for just your faithfulness and your consistent love for us. And Lord, we pray that as a church, as we seek your will and your way, Lord, may you give us an ever overflowing desire to follow you, desire to serve you, desire to live our lives for you, desire to understand what your word says, what you're calling us to, and obedience to you, and then figure out what that looks like in real life, in practical ways, on the ground. And to be a Christian community that is creating change in the world that we live in, change for your good. So Lord, won't you come with us? Won't you move with us? Won't you lead us? Won't you open hearts, Lord, and pray that this will be a church that's not just coming together every week to play church, but be a church that believes in victorious power of Jesus in our lives and in the lives of non-believers, that we can reap a harvest of souls in this community. Father, we ask you for that. We plead for that, Lord, that many in this community will come to know you and serve you because of the work that you're doing through this church. We ask, Lord, you be present in this. We give you all the praise and all the glory for all that you have done in our lives and will continue to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I got a frog in my throat today, apparently. So I say, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to put this on the screen here in a minute as well. Sorry to whoever I stole your water. But Philippians chapter 2, we've been working our way through it, and this is the passage, this is a book about joy. This is a book about rejoicing in all circumstances. This is a book about Paul writing a letter from prison and say, listen guys, I'm in chains. And let me tell you what it looks like to remain joyful. Let me tell you what it looks like to have a joy that you can rejoice in no matter what, a peace that surpasses all understanding, a contentment that whether I have a whole lot of everything I need or I'm living in poverty, I've learned to be content in all ways. I've learned to rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Paul had this passion of him where he lived his whole life with this focus, this central focus of showing Christ to others, of leading others to Christ, of planting churches, of preaching the gospel, of being all in, that his main interest was Jesus and wanted to tell the world, hey, you got to get this one thing right. Get this one thing right, and everything else will fall into place. Everything else will take second ranking to this because this is what matters in life. You can get everything else right in life, but you get this one thing wrong. He says, hey, you missed it. And this is the best life you can live. So rejoice in all these circumstances. I hope you've been enjoying Philippians. I want to start today by reading something to you guys. Before we get to the scripture, I want to read something to you because I want to read the beginning of this book called All In, a 2013 publication by a pastor in Washington, D.C. You may or may not be familiar with by the name of Mark Batterson. Now, he runs a very large, successful megachurch, and he writes a lot of wonderful books. And I like the way he starts this book because it's this call to be all in, and it fits well with where we're going with our passage today. Because it's so important to us that the question I want to ask you, that I want you to ask yourself today as we look at this passage, is what story are you telling? What's the story that you're telling with your life? Are you living a story that is worth telling? Are you living a story that matters? Are you serving God in a way that is going to be glorifying to him, but also in a testimony that is going to impact the world? Are you living all in for Christ? Are you living all in for Christ? Or does Christ play second fiddle to many other interests in your life? I love how this works. You may or may not be familiar. I know not everybody enjoys studying Christian history and Christian missionary history like a guy like me. So you may not know a lot of these things, but you know, there's a lot of men and women over the centuries that have been called to take the gospel to places that we're not favorable or welcoming to the gospel. Many tribes, especially, that would not welcome people, that they would go person after person after person called to take the gospel there and be martyred for Christ, to be killed for coming with Christ. But I like the way Mark tells this story, and I'm just going to read this and let it speak for itself, and then we'll get into our passage. Here's what he writes. A century ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries. They would purchase single tickets to the mission field without the return half. And instead of suitcases, they packed their few earthly belongings into coffins. As they sailed out of port, they waved goodbye to everyone they loved and everything they knew. They knew that they would never return home. A guy by the name of A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries. He set sail for the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, believing full well that the headhunters who lived there had martyred every missionary before him as soon as they got there and would probably do the same to him. But Milne did not fear for his life because he had already died to himself. So his coffin was packed and he was prepared to be martyred. But what happened was, for the next 35 years, he lived among that tribe and he loved them. And when he died, the members of that tribe, they buried him in the middle of their village and they inscribed on his tombstone, "When he came, there was no light. And when he left, there was no darkness." When did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places to do easy things? That faithfulness is holding the fort, that played it safe is safe, that there's any greater privilege than sacrifice, that radical is anything but normal. Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Faithfulness is not holding the fort. Faithfulness is storming the gates of hell. The will of God is not an insurance plan, it's a daring plan. The complete surrender of your life for the cause of Christ isn't radical, it's supposed to be normal. It's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. It's time to go all in and all out for the all in all. Pack your coffin. What an incredible concept to be so sold out and so on mission and so all in for the all in all, for the God we serve, for the God that saved us, that you're willing to literally pack a coffin, or figuratively, if you will, pack a coffin and go on a journey, a missionary journey to a place where you know is not going to be favorable to the gospel, that you know that they are going to turn you away, and to know that the last 10 guys that showed up at this tribe were beheaded. That is some full surrender. That's hard to do. But that is a story worth telling. That is following Jesus for some of us. And what does that look like for you? I know most of us aren't going to be missionaries, full-time missionaries. Most of us aren't called to that. Most of us aren't called to ministry. But we are all called to something. And as followers of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, you are called to full surrender, to all in, lay it down, and to write a story that is worth telling. In the passage that we're about to read, the Apostle Paul takes a small section of just about 10 verses or so and talks about two men that were doing just that. Two men that were all in no matter what happened. And he tells their stories. And he tells the church in Philippi that these are men that I can trust. These are men that are all about Jesus. These are men that are all in. These are men that you need to welcome as my partners, as my brothers in the work of the gospel. Paul, more than any other writer, he in the New Testament, he mentions other people that he's working with. And generally speaking, what you find is he mentions the people that are like these guys, the men who are doing amazing things, the men who are kind of his proteges, the men who are willing to lay their life down. And then every once in a while, you'll see like a guy like Demas, who he mentions because Demas liked the things of the world in Thessalonica, so he went off on his own. He decided he liked the world better than he liked the life risk that we were into. But he rarely mentions the person who sits on the fence. He would rarely mention the person who just kind of, I'm just kind of lackadaisical, kind of going about my life. He likes to talk about stories worth telling. He likes to talk about the hot and sometimes toss in a cold. But mostly about the hot, the all in, the surrender, that this is the person that is with me. Because this is the person that's with Christ. Is that a story that you're telling? Is that a story that you're living in your life? So if you have your Bibles, we're going to open up. Maddie's going to toss it up here on the screen. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your message and minister of my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Amen. Now, I love this understanding as we kind of see Paul is taking some time to talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy, we know better than Epaphroditus because Timothy comes up in Scripture a lot more than Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is briefly mentioned a little bit in the book of Philemon. Timothy has two books that are written to him by Paul. So let's just kind of quickly kind of understand how this, who is Timothy and what is Paul telling us about his life and why that's important to us and what it looks like to be in some ways to see Christ in Timothy. So Timothy was a very faithful companion to Paul. He was a faithful companion and they were very close. We don't know when necessarily that Timothy got saved, but we know that at one point on one of Paul's missionaries journeys that Timothy kind of comes onto the scene and Paul pretty quickly realizes that, you know, this is a guy who's got an anointing on his life. This is a guy who's got a calling on his life. This is a guy that I can disciple, that I can walk with, that I can trust that he's gonna do great things for Christ. So I'm gonna walk with him, I'm gonna help him, I'm gonna lead him along the way. Timothy has great value that when Paul needed information to send to the church or send some advice or send some encouragement or send some rebuke, and he couldn't go by himself, he knew that he could trust Timothy. It's nice to have a guy like that, right? A guy that, you know, well, I can't go, I can't do it, but I can hand this over to my number two, and I know he's gonna get it done because I know he's gonna do it with passion. I know he's gonna care. I know he's gonna follow through with this. I know that he's the next best thing of me actually being there. He had great value, so he was sent to Thessalonica. He was sent to Corinth and to Philippi. And in the end, he too was in prison for Christ. Timothy also had these great qualities about him as he served the Lord. See, he was willing to go anywhere that he was called, anywhere that he was called to, anywhere where he could take the message that Paul was giving him to deliver and he could carry it on, because he had one desire to serve Christ. And we know that if you follow Timothy's story, you know, his father was a Greek and his mother was a Jew. So he was kind of a half-breed. Like he's not all Jewish. He's not all Gentile. He's a half-breed. So he's got this kind of long story of he didn't know everything. He was saved out of that life. So he doesn't have all the pedigree that Paul had, but he had the more important thing that Paul had, an anointing, a filling, a passion for Christ. And he was willing to do anything that it took. So Paul really puts in here for the church and for us this fine recommendation, of you know what, if you hear from this guy, if you see this guy, you can trust him the way you trust me. You can believe in him the way you believe in me. You can trust what he says, these qualifications. And he gives us three qualifications for Timothy. And I think if we do these things, if we set these three things as our goals in our surrender and our following of Christ, that we'll do well. That we'll do well in our relationship with the Lord. The first one is that he has a genuine interest in the welfare of other people. He has a genuine interest. He genuinely loves and cares for other people. His heart breaks for people in certain situations. He wants to see people come to know Christ. He wants to see the world change. He wants to see churches popping up all over these cities and seeing lives changed, family trees made the better. He wants to see people serving the Lord. He wants to see more people storming the gates of hell so that more people can be with us in heaven. He loves Christ and he loves people. He has this genuine interest for the welfare of others. I think that's a good quality for us to think about. The second one is a concern for Christ's interests. He has, it actually says that in that his one desire, it's not second place, it's not third place, it's not 1B, it's his primary desire, his one main focused interest is Christ's interest. That this is what matters. Doesn't mean he doesn't do other things. It doesn't mean he doesn't have other priorities. But it means that at the end of the day, at the end of his life, what matters most to him is that Christ is preached, that people come to know him, that the gospel expands and the church grows. And he had this, and we see that as his life progresses, he eventually becomes the pastor of a church in a big, famous, central powerhouse city called Ephesus. And in a city that is very much filled with false religion and false faith. And he is really leading a church in a battleground community. And Paul is walking with him and saying, hey, this is a guy. This is a guy that is all in. This is a guy that has died to himself. This is a guy that is laying it all down at the feet of Jesus and saying, I'm all in no matter what that looks like. This is a guy who's moved beyond, well, I'm just going to take cushy. And I don't know what that looks like for all of us. I don't know what that looks like for me. What does it look like to be all in all the time with Christ's interest only? In everything I do, him first, him first, him first, him first, him first. To set it aside, to say, yeah. The relationship is about him. The work is about him. My family life about him. What I use my life for and my property for is about him. My business is about him. My finances are about him. My main interest is how can I best glorify the Lord with this? Because that's the main thing that matters. The third thing that Paul tells us is that Timothy has a record of faithful service. A record of faithful service. He's a guy I can trust. He's a guy that when he takes over an area for me, when he takes a letter or I say, hey, that guy needs someone to go talk to him. That guy needs someone to pray for him. I know that when he goes over there, that he's going to follow through, that he's going to follow through with this, that I can trust him. And he's faithful. He shows up. He leads it. He leads it. Paul is the guy that say in a church situation where you know, say the pastor's discipling somebody, leading someone up through the life track and showing them who, you know, kind of helping them discover their gifts. Paul's the guy that can look, he looks at Timothy, he's like, this is the guy that I'm just gonna kind of nurture, and I'm gonna trust him to take this over. I'm gonna trust him to lead this, and I don't have to show up at that event. I don't have to show up at that class. I don't have to show up at that service project because I know he's gonna be there. I know he's gonna lead it well. Timothy was that kind of sold out, all in, committed kind of guy. And I think if we set our goals in that way, that we too will go far, that we too will do well. Now, Epaphroditus is pretty cool. Epaphroditus, he's got a dramatic story where he was sent by the Philippians to continue the work and that to take care of Paul when he's in prison. Because when the Philippians, they heard that Paul was in prison, it warmed their hearts. It bothered them in a way that moved them to action. So they sent to Paul a guy named Epaphroditus. Now imagine the risk that he took to do this. That if someone would come in to our church here today and say, so-and-so, Randy and Sue aren't here. Well, Randy, you know, Randy was over at the nursing home and he was sharing Christ with somebody and the police came in and they said, you're not allowed to do this. So they drug him away and he's sitting in prison. And I'll say, hey guys, we need somebody to go over to that prison and sit down with Randy and take care of him, to love him, to encourage him. We can't all go. But Epaphroditus stands up and says, I'll go. The risk that he was taking was, well, wait a second. You show up at a prison where a guy is in prison for being a Christian, and then the authorities will say, well, wait a second. You're with him? Come on in. We got an extra set of chains. We got room on the floor beside him. Would you like some bread and water? This guy was putting his life on the line for Christ. He knew that by going on this mission, there was a good chance that he wasn't coming home. And in fact, amongst that, the big accolade that he's given by Paul is, hey, listen, he got ill and he almost died. He almost died because he came here to do work for Christ. But God had mercy on him and he healed him. So, even though he's come back to the city, come back to the church, you need to welcome him into your community. Don't look at him and say, oh, you shouldn't be here. What, you went on a missionary trip and you came back? What? No, welcome him in. He did what he was called to do. And he was willing to risk his life for Christ. So what does this look like? He's ill and he almost died. God is calling and God is leading, and we're called to surrender, to lay down, to live our lives all in for Christ. What does that look like for you, and what does that look like for me? Well, I think it's different for each of us. Like I said, we're not all called to mission field. We're not all called to pastor, but we all are called to surrender and lay down, to not hold on to things, to do what God is calling you to do, even though there may be some risk involved. Because I don't know about you, but I have this in me, even though I'm a vocational ministry, even though I'm a pastor, even though I've moved, even though I've followed God, I've done the mission trip thing, I've moved here, even though I do all that, I still sometimes find myself, I look at my life, I look at my priorities, I look at things that I enjoy, and I think, you know what? What are some of these things? Are any of these things holding me back from doing everything that God called me to do? Is it anything holding me back from loving people? Anything holding me back from full surrender? What am I not letting go of? What am I not letting go of? And why do I walk around my property and pray for safety? I mean, I want safety, right? I want protection, right? I don't want evil to come into my household or onto my property, right? Like, I want safety. Like, right now, my kids and wife are at home alone. I pray that they're protected. But beyond that, what are the risks? What are the dangers? What are the conversations that I'm not willing to have? What are the uncomfortable things that I'm not willing to do? And even beyond that, what are the things, the physical, material things, or maybe that I'm holding on to that are holding me back? Or what are the past guilts? What are the past mistakes that I'm holding on to and not willing to say, you know what, I can't change that. I need to release that because it's just growing bigger and uglier and greener inside of my heart. What does it mean to be all in for Jesus for you? Well, one of the things it just means is to study God's word and learn what God has to say, and then prayerfully ask him to show you how to obediently follow that and to lay down anything in you that is not of God and ask him to show you what does risk for the gospel mean for you. I have a friend who just yesterday shared a video on Facebook. You've heard of Facebook. Social media. She shared this video on Facebook, and a friend of hers in the middle of a Chili's restaurant was on fire for Christ and felt like he was supposed to. Now, again, not all preachers, but this boldness I'm amazed by. Because I can preach with boldness here, but I've never preached in a Chili's. All right? So this guy stands up on a seat in the middle of a Chili's restaurant, and he just, in about 5 minutes, 5 or 10 minutes, he just tells everybody in the restaurant that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, that you can be saved, that it doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is that you can be reconciled to your Creator. And he stood there and he just shared all of this boldly with everyone in that restaurant that was willing to listen. And I'm just in awe of this. I don't know if I could do that. Could you do that? He felt that he was to do that. And what's amazing is that at the end of this video, you can see him, this guy sitting in a restaurant seat just down below him. Together with him, gets born again. Gets saved because somebody was moved by the Spirit of God to stand up in a place where he wasn't supposed to stand up. And while he's literally, while he's praying the sinner's prayer with this guy, the restaurant manager is pulling on his clothes and saying, "You can't do this here." How incredible is that? That is boldness. All the while his fries are getting cold, right? But what matters more, maybe that's the only time that guy was ever going to hear the gospel. A life changed because one person, living a normal life for the most part, right? He wasn't going to get martyred in Chili's. But he was stepping out. What does boldness and surrender and all in for Christ look like for you? What's it look like for you? Is there anything you need to lay down at the feet of Jesus today and say, "God, I have not been all in, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't want to be lukewarm, and I don't want to be cold. I want to be hot. I want to be on fire. I don't want to be spit out of your mouth. I want to be passionately in love with the one who loves me, no matter what that looks like." What do you need to lay down today? Worship team is going to come. The altars are open if you want to talk or pray. So please prayerfully consider, what is God stirring in you? What story are you telling? Do you live a story, or do you desire to live a story for Christ that is worth writing down and telling, like this story, like the one in the Bible, like these two men, or like the one in this book of the guy that was willing to pack his coffin and say, you know what? Love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. I'm going to get on this boat and head over to the South Pacific and I'll see you in heaven. Wow. That's hard. But that's living for Christ and willing to die for Christ. After church last night, I had a guy come over to me and he said, you know, all my life I hear people all the time say, I will die for my family and I will die for my country. He was an ex-military. But he said, I very rarely have heard anyone say, I will die for Christ. What are you willing to die for? You're willing to die? I could put those in order for you of importance. What's, I don't know. Are you all in for Christ?